Our reading today is from Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Courtney. Well, good morning, Lake Baldwin Church. Tonight is a special night for those who love movies and film. And it's the Oscars tonight. This past year, we saw a wonderful film that's probably going to get overlooked and overshadowed by Oppenheimer and Barbie. And that movie that we saw was called Naiad. Maybe some of you guys saw that movie. It's a true story about the swimmer, Diana Nyad, and her goal at an older age to swim from Cuba to Florida, 110 miles. It's about that journey. It's about her attempts to do that, and it's about her relationship with her longtime friend and longtime coach, Bonnie. Well, when she was attempting this, and she tried three times and failed, on the fourth time, she was almost there. And her coach, Bonnie, had noticed that things were starting to go wrong. They were about 50 hours into this. And if, can you imagine 50 hours of swimming? That's longer than our work week, right? And she's swimming the whole time. And Bonnie notices that Diana Nyad is starting to lose strength and starting to veer off course. And maybe the current is going to take her away and she's not going to hit the target. And so what does Bonnie do? She jumps into the water with Diana. And it's such a powerful moment in the movie, because what Bonnie does with Diana is she coaches her stroke by stroke. She says, Diana, just give me one good stroke, just one. And she gives her one. And then she coaches her, give me another one. And just stroke by stroke, she gets her back on course, helps her to regain her strength. And it's so powerful because Diana stops. And she looks at her friend and coach, Bonnie, and she says, Bonnie, I love you. Bonnie, I love you. She realizes how much Bonnie has supported her in this journey, and it's because of Bonnie that she's able to actually complete the course and make it all the way to Key West. Yeah, she does 110 miles, and she does that at age 64. I mean, right, yeah. She tried it when she was much, much younger, decades earlier, couldn't make it. But when she was 64, she did it. And when the press came up to her and interviewed her on the beach, she said this, I have three things to tell you. Never, ever give up. Secondly, you're never too old to chase your dreams. And thirdly, this may look like a solitary sport, but it really takes a team. It takes a team. You see, Diana understood that she would have never made it without her team, but especially, I think, she's thinking about Bonnie. How Bonnie's love for her was so deep that she supported her even at the worst possible moment, jumping in and helping her. Well, as we approach our passage this morning, these last nine verses in Romans chapter 8, I think we're going to see something very similar, that God is our greatest supporter. In verse 31, you're going to see that God is for us. I think this is the thesis. This is the main idea of the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8. And it's as if we've got a crescendo in the music right here, and Paul is going to place an exclamation point on that key idea that God is for us. And in these last nine verses, we're going to see it emphatically. We're going to see that God is for us because God in Jesus has given us his very best. Not only has he given us his very best, we are totally accepted in Jesus, and we are always loved. These last nine verses, they're some of the most wonderful verses in Scripture, and I think they're all making one point. And the point is this, that God is for us. And if God is for us, we can face everything that life is throwing us, even death, with confidence and with strength. He is for us. Let's look firstly at the first point of how God is for us, that in Jesus we have God's very best. Scripture starts out in verse 31 saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" And what is Paul referring to? What are these things? These things are the gospel truths that we've been marinating over the last 5 weeks, actually, starting with the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer guilty nor subject to the penalty of guilt. And then this beautiful concept that we're brought in, we're adopted into God's family, and we get this great privilege to call God our Abba Father. And we see that as we are in this new family, we have an inheritance with Jesus. In fact, everything that God gives Jesus is ours. And that the Holy Spirit is helping us also. He not only regenerates us and sanctifies us, but he speaks to God when we don't even know what to say. We also see that we have a glorious future that God has planned out for us in Jesus, that he's going to make us like Jesus and that we're going to be with Jesus forever, and that he's working everything out in our life, moment by moment, day by day, for good, to accomplish that very thing. And that we have seen also that from eternity past, he foreknew us, meaning he knew us intimately. He set his love upon us from all eternity. What shall we say to these things, these gospel truths? I think they're all saying the same thing, and it's this, that God is for us. So who can be against us, or what can be against us? And so this morning, as you've come to worship, I want you to stop and think, what is it that you feel you're struggling against? What's causing stress or fear or anxiety in your life? What's keeping you up at night? What is that one thing, or many things? And Scripture is saying to you this morning that the God of the universe, the God who is sovereign and in control of the farthest galaxy and all of the particles in it, he is for you with whatever you are facing. And more than that, yes, he's sovereign over all these things, but guess what? You are his special creation. You are the apple of his eye. You are the one he delights in, and he is for you. Who or what can stand against you? You know, it's one thing to know that someone is standing beside you and cheering you on, kind of like in the movie, Bonnie was in the boat cheering Diana on, but it's a whole nother thing when you're facing something difficult to know that that other person is doing everything possible to help you succeed. And that's what Bonnie did. She jumped into the water, and what I didn't tell you earlier is, part of this movie is, you find out that Bonnie gave up on her own dreams. She had to wrestle with this. She gave up on her own dreams, her own life, and invested totally into Diana Nyad's life so that she could achieve her goal. And in these gospel truths and in these things, that's what we're seeing here, that God is totally for you. He's totally in. He's in the water. He's totally invested, totally committed to you with that thing that you identify that you're facing. And you may be saying this morning, well, that's a great thing to know, but I feel like what I'm facing is so difficult. I need even more than just that. I need some resources to come to bear to my situation. And what's God's answer for you? It's found in the very next verse, verse 32, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? This is an argument that Scripture is making. God is making this argument from the greater to the lesser. God has already given you his very best in Jesus. He's given you his dear, prized son. How is he going to withhold lesser things from you? We often have this scarcity mindset when it comes to God. We think that he is up there and he is holding back, that he is stingy, that he is holding back blessings, and somehow we have to earn these things. But this one scripture in verse 32 is saying just the opposite. No, God deals bountifully with us. He's a God of abundance. In fact, he's given his people his very best. He's given the very best thing that he has, his own dear son. And he's not going to nickel and dime his children as they make their way through this world. When our kids were young, we used to celebrate their birthdays in a variety of ways. One of the times I remember, we took them to Chuck E. Cheese's. Yeah, we spend lots of money for them to jump into a giant pit of plastic balls that are filled with germs. You know what I'm talking about. And we paid for food. And we had it all set up, obstacle course and everything. And how silly would it be for us to take them to this wonderful party where everything's provided and say, no, you've got to pay for your own drinks. No. No, we are lavishing our love upon our children, and we want them to have even the littlest things. That's what it is saying here. God is determined to bless your socks off in Jesus, and he is going to make it happen. He wants your ultimate good. In fact, it's the past tense. He has already given you Jesus. And so in Jesus, we lack nothing. We have everything in Jesus. And our Abba Father gives us everything that we need with whatever it is that you're facing, that thing that I asked you to think about. You have everything that you need to face that. So what is it that you need that God cannot provide? He's a God of abundance. We often look to physical things like a job or a house. I appreciate in the prayer this morning, TJ was talking about how we look to certain things, maybe a promotion for our significance, for our security, for our comfort, for our approval. And the reality is that none of those things are going to satisfy. They are going to fail you. But in Jesus, you have all of these things overflowing in abundance, given to you freely, and you're never going to lose them. And you have so much more. In Matthew chapter 6, we know that even our very physical needs are going to be taken care of. Yes, we are more of worth than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. God will take care of not only our physical needs, he's going to take care of all of our spiritual needs. In fact, if we delight in him, he's going to give us the deep desires of our heart. I did some research this past week, just doing some Googling and looking to see who's the richest person in the world. And I guess it depends on what day you ask that question, because it keeps on bouncing back and forth between, you know, Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and a guy named Bernard Arnault. And they all are worth greater than $200 billion. Now, you and I, we have no idea what that means. If we had $1 billion, I'm pretty sure that we couldn't figure out how to spend all of those resources. And there's probably a few of you in here thinking, Brian, let me at it and I'll show you that maybe I can. But it's hard to spend $1 billion, much less $200 billion, which is more than the economies of a vast majority of the countries on the planet. It's a giant number. But what? Consider this. What is of far greater worth than those three individuals combined? Jesus is. The Son of God is of infinite worth, and in Jesus we have all of the spiritual riches. Infinite. Infinite riches in Jesus. So what are you facing that you can't handle with the infinite riches of Christ? Verse 32, where God gives his only son to us, is the true prosperity gospel. It's the best version of the prosperity gospel. You see, that gospel of health and wealth, it falls so far short of what the Bible is telling us. No, it's not about health and wealth. God has given us so much more than that in Jesus. And so by way of application, and maybe even making it a little bit more real to you this morning, I want to consider this. If we have this infinite bank account, spiritual bank account in Jesus, how often are you going to that bank account? If you had $1 billion in the bank, you would be hitting up that ATM all of the time. One of the ways we access that spiritual bank account is through prayers. And so are our prayers infrequent or frequent? Are prayers small or are they large? And as I look at my own life, I feel like my prayers are too small in light of this scripture, a God of abundance, a God who is so big. My prayers are way too small. Our prayers for our family and our friends, our church, our city, and our world can be so much greater than they are. Scripture is telling us that our God is big and he's a God of abundance. He's a God who supplies all of our needs richly in Jesus. In this first couple verses, we see that God is for us because he's given us his very best. Secondly, in Jesus, we are totally accepted. You know, one of the things that can make us feel like God is not for us, maybe he's turned away from us, maybe we've lost his favor or a little bit of his love, is our own sin. And we tend to think that when we sin or when we blow it, that we've lost his favor, that his smile has ceased, and that we have to somehow earn it back. This is our performance mindset, that our acceptance before God is based on what we do. But not only when we look at our own sin, our heart can condemn ourselves, but other people can look upon us and say, yeah, look at that sinner. Look at how bad they blew it. And so not only our own heart, but other people, but even Satan, who scripture says is our accuser, who stands before God night and day bringing accusations against us. Our sin can make us feel like that we've lost the favor of God, that we are no longer in his love. And how does Scripture in this passage counteract it? It's in verses 33 and 34. These verses dismantle this notion that our standing, our acceptance before God has anything to do with our performance or what other people say of us or even what Satan says of us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That word elect means chosen. If you are in Christ Jesus, it's because God chose you from eternity past to set his grace upon you, to set his love upon you. You are the objects of his infinite love. And we're going to find out in chapter 9 that it has nothing to do with our performance. God didn't look down the quarter of time and say, okay, yeah, Brian, he's gonna trust in Jesus. He's gonna do good things for me, and that's why I'm gonna set my love on him. We find in Scripture this idea that no, he sets his love upon us apart from our works. It's all of his grace. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, we studied this earlier. God is the one who declares that you are not accused. You are righteous because of what Jesus has done. Justification means that we are declared righteous before God because of Jesus' righteousness. And then it goes on to say that we are no longer. Who's going to condemn you? Is the next verse. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. In other words, you are not guilty any longer because Jesus became guilty for you. You're not suffering the penalty of your sin any longer because Jesus does that for you. And so our acceptance in just these couple of verses, Scripture is telling us it's not based on us. It's based fully on God and his performance and not ours. And I think to receive that, God has to humble our hearts. When I was a young boy, it's fascinating what you remember when you're a kid. I have these memories of sitting in the garage, maybe when I was 2 or 3, and I've got my little shoes, and I'm trying to tie my shoelaces, and mom or dad comes up behind me and tries to help me, and what do? I say, no, I can do it. Let me do it. I want to do it. We have pride in our heart because we want to participate in our own rescue. We want to be able to point to something that we have done. And Scripture is saying, no, no, you are not condemned. You're justified. You're chosen. You're loved, all because of my work, not yours. God has to give us humility to receive that. That's the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've yet to follow Jesus in faith, and you are wrestling with these ideas. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think this is one of the things for you to ask this morning. Are you failing to come to Jesus? Are you holding back because of pride? You want to add something to the work of Jesus. You want to add something to the infinite work and worth of Jesus. The Scripture is calling you to humble yourself and receive all that Jesus has done for you in the gospel. The Scripture in verse 34 goes on and says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So not only do we see that any accusations are basically going to bounce off of us because Jesus has given us his righteousness, but we see that Jesus also is still at work on our behalf when we sin, when we fail. No, he's not paying for our sin any longer. No, he's not atoning for our sin, but he's pleading. He is our great high priest on our behalf. And so when we blow it, when we sin, when we fail, we feel we have to earn. Know this. Your Savior, your Lord, he is at the right hand of God, pleading, interceding for you. And he's not coming with the blood of bulls and goats. He's coming with his own blood and his own righteousness. And he's saying, yes, my blood has paid for that sin too. It's covered under my blood. And so just in these couple of verses, we may struggle with knowing that God is for us because of our sin accusing us. But these verses are assuring us that God is for us and that in Jesus we are totally, totally accepted. And lastly, as we close the passage and look at the remaining verses, we'll see that in Jesus we are always loved. And so the second thing that can make us question whether God is for us, it's not only our sin, but it's when we suffer. When we go through hard times, that's what verse 35 is about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? All of these things are suffering. All of these things are persecution. And when we go through hard and difficult times, we can feel like God no longer loves us. We can feel like, is he for us? Does he still love me in the midst of my suffering? Because I just lost my loved one. I just lost my job. I just lost my dream. Paul's answer in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's answer is a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. And it may seem strange to you. And I think the fact that Paul is quoting from this psalm, we have to understand what was going on in Paul's mind about Psalm 44, that he would pull verse 22 out and plop it right there. In the midst of suffering and questioning whether Jesus still loves us, he quotes verse 22. If you got your Bibles, I want to lead you through a little bit of that psalm so you can understand Paul's mindset. In Psalm 44, you're going to see in the first half of the first eight verses, you're going to see a tone of high morale. You're going to see a tone of encouragement and joy and trust and faith in God. It starts in verse 2, you, that's God, with your own hand, drove out the nations. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. They're looking back and they know God is the one who is doing this. And then in verse 3, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. That's God's favor, for you delighted in them. And then in verse 8, in God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And these first eight verses, the psalmist is pointing back and saying, yes, we had good times. We were defeating our enemies, and it wasn't us. It was God. God was with us defeating our enemies, and we are boasting. We are trusting in God. But then in verse 9, just like in good movies, there's a turn in the plot. There's a turn in this story in verse 9. Let me read it. And listen for this, the tone. But now you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. They went from joy and high morale and trust in God to what is going on? And I think here in the psalm, in this point in the psalm, they have the same question that we may have when we face suffering. And that question is this: is God still for me? Is God still for us? And then we come to verse 22 that Paul quotes. And he says, yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet for your sake, God, we are going through all of this. In other words, our suffering is part of what it means to be God's people, where God claims us as his own, and we are living in a fallen, broken, sinful, evil world that is hostile toward God. Derek Kidner puts it this way. He says, suffering may be a battle scar rather than a punishment. The price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. Suffering, we may look at it and wonder, is God with us? We may look at it and wonder if it is part of God's plan. And scripture in verse 22 is saying, no, it's not an obstacle to God's plan. It is part of his plan. It's a way that he shows us his love. It's a way that he declares over us that we are his covenant people. For your sake, we are being killed. And perhaps this is what the Roman Christians were facing in their time. We know it wouldn't be long before Nero would be on the scene and he would burn some of them as human torches. And they needed to know when they faced suffering, God had not left them, that Christ's love was somehow not ripped apart from them. No, it was much deeper than that. The suffering is a sign that they are participating in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings as well. And what is Paul's response to all of this? What is his response to that question in verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is his response, these last wonderful verses. No, in all these things, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, in all these things, he's pointing to that list of suffering. That suffering is not saying that you are defeated. He's saying, no, that because you are in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror because you are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate you from his love. Scripture is telling us that this way by so many means, but we also see it in that quote from verse 22, for our sake, Jesus was slaughtered. Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. For us. And so we see the gospel here that in Jesus, our suffering has meaning. He is the one who also suffered for us. Paul is so sure. In fact, there are translations that say that, for I am convinced nothing is going to separate you from the love of Jesus. Not sin, not suffering, not future failure, not spiritual powers. Nothing can separate you from his love. These last nine verses in Romans chapter 8, they are an exclamation point. Scripture is putting an exclamation point on this idea that God is for us in Jesus because he has given us his very best in Jesus, because we are totally accepted in Jesus, and because in Jesus we will always have his love. And because of that, you can face your darkest trial with confidence and with strength. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the triune God, as we see in Romans chapter 8, is working out all things toward this great purpose that we would become like Jesus and that we will live with Jesus forever. And you have given us every good thing in your Son. You have not held back your very best for us. Father, help us strengthen our faith. Lord, I know that many here this morning are facing difficult circumstances and trial and even suffering. Lord, assure them that you are with them, you are for them. They only have to look to your Son, Jesus, and see how great your love is for them. We bring all of this to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.